We're picking up this morning in the second half of James chapter 2. We're beginning specifically in verse 14. We'll go through the end of the chapter. And this is the famed chapter where James talks about the dynamics between our faith in Christ and our works. Now, there's a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of misconceptions, and misapplications about this passage. So it's very, very important that we have the proper context as we study through this passage. And in order to see that this morning, we're not going to start at the beginning of the passage. We're actually going to look first in the middle of the passage at verse 23. So that's what we're going to pick up this morning is James chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 23. And because we did not have our typical scripture reading time at the beginning of the service, I'm going to ask if you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? James chapter 2, we're beginning in verse 23. And the Word of God says, "And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Let's join in prayer together. Father, we love you so much. Lord, you are so good and gracious to us to allow us to be here in fellowship this morning, gathered together to sing your praises, to bring honor and glory to your name through our worship and through the study of your word. Father, we pray that this time would be pleasing and glorifying to you, honoring to your name, that you would be exalted as we study your word and seek to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, we pray that in turn, you would edify us, grow us, equip us to be the church, equip us to be the men you've called us to be, the women you've called us to be, the husbands, the wives, mothers, the fathers, whatever role it is that you've called us to do, Father, we pray that your word this morning would challenge us, that it would grow us, that it would mold us and shape us and equip us to be the people that you're calling us to be. Father, we pray for your grace in that regard. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at verse 23, and this is where we're going to start because verse 23 is where we see the heart of this passage. It's where we see the central idea, the central context of this passage. And James in verse 23 is actually quoting a verse from the book of Genesis. And this verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. Matter of fact, Tristan and I went to a wedding several months ago, and they had a Bible out at their reception table. And they asked the guests at their wedding to highlight their favorite verse of the Bible and then make a little note. It was a journaling Bible. They asked us to highlight the verse and make a little note next to that verse. I highlighted Genesis 15, 6. And in the margin, I wrote the words sola fide, which is Latin for faith alone. In this verse, Genesis 15, 6, we see it quoted. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is a verse that tells us about the faith of Abraham and the results of that faith. And in a passage that's talking about the dynamic between our faith in Christ and our works, we have to remember that we are saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. When we talk about works in this passage, your works cannot save you. And this verse 23 actually makes that very clear. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Why was it necessary for Abraham to have faith? It's because his works were not good enough. And this is what we see. If you have your outline this morning, look at point number one. Number one this morning is faith in Christ redeems the works of our heart. Faith in Christ redeems the works of our heart. Our works cannot earn God's favor. There is nothing you can do in and of yourself that can earn God's favor in your life. You will never have peace with God based on what you can accomplish on your own. And this is why the grace of God is so important. This is why the grace of God is the source of all the hope that we have. Grace is defined as undeserved favor. When we talk about God being gracious to us and demonstrating and showing us his grace in Christ, what that means is God was giving us favor that we did not deserve. And it was God's grace, that undeserved favor, that sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And where our works are not good enough and cannot be good enough, Christ, the Son of God, left his throne in heaven. And as he lived on this earth after being born of the Virgin Mary, Where our works were not good enough, his works were perfect. His life here on earth, the Son of God, robed in human flesh, he lived out all the righteousness that we could never live. He earned all of the favor and all of the merit of God that we could never earn. And he could have come down here and simply been the example of what righteousness should look like, does look like, what our lives ought to look like, what they're commanded to look like. And he could have come down and lived the perfect life and showed us simply how sinful we are, and then left us hopeless in our sins. And he would have been justified in doing that. And yet, by the grace of God, Christ did not come simply to show us how sinful we are. He came to be an offering of grace, an offering of undeserved favor. And so Christ, though his life was perfect and righteous, filled with all of the merit that you and I do not have in ourselves, though he deserved the throne in heaven that he left behind, he didn't simply return to that throne in heaven. He first laid down his life on the cross. And he did so, putting aside his righteousness, so that he could pay the price for sins for all who would trust in him. And this is how faith in Christ redeems the works of our heart. You see, there's something that happens through the cross of Christ. We call it the great exchange. The Bible tells us very clearly that when we place our faith in Christ as our Savior, his death on the cross pays for our sins, which means that he has taken our sins on himself and paid the price for sins if we trust in him. And in exchange for our sins, he gives us back his righteousness. That's what God has offered us through faith in Christ. That's what the grace of God has provided through faith in Christ. And though our works cannot earn favor with God, we can have favor with God through Christ, because if we will believe in him, he takes our sin, he pays for them in his death, and he gives us his righteousness so that we can have the eternal life that he deserves. That eternity in heaven, friend, it does not belong to you. It belongs to Christ. It is his. Why is the cross so important? Because the cross is where he gave that up so that you could have it through faith. Our works cannot earn God's favor. Look at verse 23 again. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Even thousands of years before Christ, Abraham, through faith, received through that great exchange the righteousness of Christ. Through faith, Abraham's sins were paid for in the death of Christ, and he received the righteousness, the merit, the works of Christ. But when God looked at Abraham, he no longer saw Abraham as the sinner, the wretch that he was. He saw in Abraham the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. So when God looked at Abraham through faith, God did not see a miserable, wretched sinner. God saw instead a son. Friends, that's grace. That's that undeserved favor that is only possible through faith in Christ. Your next fill in the blank. Faith in Christ is trusting that Christ's perfect life and finished work on the cross are a sufficient substitute for my insufficient works. I'll go over that one more time. I know we have a few blanks in there. Faith in Christ is trusting that Christ's perfect life and finished work on the cross are a sufficient substitute for my insufficient works. In other words, placing our faith in Christ as our Savior means acknowledging that we are sinners in need of a Savior in the first place. It means acknowledging that we could never be good enough. We could never earn God's favor. And the only way for us to have hope, the only way for us to have peace, the only way for us to have life is in Christ alone, through his work on the cross and the life that he's given up in our place. Many people claim to have faith in Christ. But many of the people who claim to have faith in Christ don't know what that even means. It means recognizing that we'll never be good enough, but our hope by the grace of God is that Christ was good enough in our place. And that he laid down that good and perfect life so that he could pay for sins for all those who trust in him. And the reason this verse is so important is, like I said, it provides the center, the heart, the context of the rest of this passage. Look at the last verse, verse 26. It says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And this is where we also see that dynamic between faith and works. And while we're justified through faith alone and saved through faith alone in Christ alone, James is telling us we can't completely ignore the works. Works cannot save us. Works cannot earn salvation. So how do we understand the dynamic between faith and works? Look at the beginning of the passage, starting in verse 14. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Now we have to understand when James is asking this question, he says, "Can that faith save him?" And he's not talking about true faith in Christ. He's talking about the faith that comes with no evidence of salvation. The faith from a person who merely claims to be a Christian, whose life does not show any proof that they really are. Can that faith save him? Verse 15, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" The point that James is making is we can say a lot of things. We can say whatever we want. But words oftentimes are empty. Amen. Verse 17, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have words, is dead." So what's the point that James is making? How do we understand this dynamic between faith and works? Look at number two on your outline. We understand it like this. Faith in Christ changes the works of our hearts. Faith in Christ changes the works of our hearts. James makes a reference to us being dead in our sins. He says in verse 26, "As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." And what James is arguing is the same argument we see in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, and that only the grace of God through Christ can make us alive. And what James is saying is there are many, many people who profess faith in Christ, who say that they're a Christian, whose words might sound like they're Christians, but their life is as dead as it's ever been. We see in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God providing a description of what happens, the work of the Holy Spirit when we trust in Christ. He says in verse 26, "And I will give you a new heart." Look at your next throw the blame. Believers in Christ are all, that word is very important. There's a lot of important words on this outline. And this fill in the blank, that word "all" is incredibly, incredibly important. Believers in Christ are all given a new heart. It's not that some people who know Christ were given a new heart. It's not that some people are made new by the Holy Spirit of God, by the grace of God through faith. It's that all believers in Christ are given a new heart by the Holy Spirit of God. We are transformed. We are made new. We are brought to life through faith in Christ. We're no longer dead in our sins, no longer bound to our sinful desires, but we can live for the glory of God through faith in Christ. Every single believer. Why is that so important? Why is the word "all" so important? Because there are many people today who would argue that only some believers are given a new heart. That, yes, I'm a Christian. God just hasn't changed me. God's left me the way that I was. I am a Christian. I believe in Christ. But God hasn't done anything for me. But verse 26 says, "I will give you a new heart." This is not something for some Christians. This is all Christians. All those who truly trust in Christ are given a new heart. We continue in the verse. It says, "A new spirit I will put within you." The result of that new heart is a new spirit made alive in Christ Jesus. "And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." The importance of that illustration, that metaphor, is God is showing us that our heart, apart from Christ, is dead in its sins and trespasses. And that through faith in Christ, we receive a heart that is beating, a heart that results in a new spirit, a heart that results in new desires, and a heart that results ultimately in a life that is changed by the grace of God. Friend, if your heart is no longer dead in sin, then your life should no longer remain in sin. And that's the exact argument that James is making. It means nothing to simply say that you're a Christian if your life does not provide any evidence for your salvation. It means nothing to say you know Christ if your life is just as dead in sin as it's ever been. God does not leave his children in sin. God does not leave his children with those old hearts of stone that are incapable of bringing glory and honor to his name. No, God calls us out of our sin. He gives us a new heart. He calls us to repent through faith in Christ. And he gives us a new life with new desires, a new spirit in us, so that we are different by the grace of God. Your next fill in the blank. Our new heart frees us from sinful desires and changes the way that we live. That's the result of the regeneration of the heart by the grace of God. When we trust in Christ, we are all given a new heart. And the result of that new heart is new desires. It will ultimately bring a change in the way that we live. Why does this matter? Because we should all be willing to look in the mirror this morning and ask ourselves the question, do I merely say that I'm a Christian? Or has my life actually been changed by the grace of God? Friend, if you haven't been changed by the grace of God through Christ, then you don't know Christ. If there's no evidence in your life that you've been changed by God's grace, then you don't know Christ. And you need to trust him today for salvation. Where do we continue in this? Look at verse 18. We see a couple of examples here, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. What's the argument that James is starting to make? It's number 3 on your outline. The works of our new heart in Christ prove our faith in Christ. James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Essentially, what James is saying is that you can try to show faith apart from works. But without those works, how can anyone know that you're truly a believer in Christ? The works can't save you. They provide the evidence for your salvation in Christ. The works of our new heart in Christ prove our faith in Christ. When I was a kid growing up, man, I hated school. I hated it so bad. I know we have some teachers, some educators in here. I'm sorry. I hated school. I could not stand it. But one of the classes that I could tolerate a little more than others was math class. I was always good at math. It came easily to me. I caught on quickly. I learned quickly. But I had this trouble in math class where I could do a lot of the work in my head. I didn't need to write stuff down on the page. And I was able to get away with not showing my work like the other students did. And the teachers would always get mad at me. I had the right answers, but I never showed my work. And they always told me, you have to show your work. They were so concerned with seeing how I got the right answer. They wanted to know that I knew how to solve the equation. Because they knew the right answer isn't always evident. There are a lot of Christians, people who say that they're Christians, who never show their work. There are a lot of Christians who claim to know Christ, and they have the right answer, especially in our culture. We have such a Christianized culture, and I say that very, very carefully because I don't want you to get the impression that we live in a Christian culture. Understand, church, we do not. We do not live in the middle of a Christian culture. Watch the news for 15 minutes, and that becomes very clear. We live in the middle of a world cursed by sin. But our culture is so Christianized, it seems like almost everybody knows the answer. Almost everyone knows if a Christian comes up and tries to share the gospel, you say, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church every once in a while. I was in church on Easter or Christmas. Yes, I've prayed the prayer. Yes, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Yes, I came down the aisle. Yes, I was baptized as a kid. We know the answers. But what's missing for so many people is that changed life that provides the evidence. We have the right answers, but our life cannot show the work that explains the answer that we give. It's like our work in math class proved we knew how to get the answer to the problem. Our works in life prove that we truly believe Christ alone is the answer to our sin. Number three, again, the works of our new heart in Christ prove our faith in Christ. The examples that he gives, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And then we get to verse 23, the heart of it all. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith is what was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith is the means through which he was saved. But the evidence was provided by his obedience. The evidence was provided by the change that the grace of God had made in his life. Verse 25, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? James is not saying that the works are what saved her. He's saying the works provided the evidence that she had been justified through faith in Christ. That's what works do. They prove to the world that God has changed our hearts through his grace, through faith in Christ. So, who do the works of our heart prove our faith to? This is your next three fill in the blanks, and we're going to get ready to close. First, the new works of a Christian heart and life prove that God has changed us through his grace, and it proves it first to ourselves. The way that we live, the changes that God has made in our heart, they should provide a testimony to ourselves, a comfort to ourselves, and showing us every day where God has carried us from. I asked the question a couple weeks ago, what has God saved you from, not just in eternity, but in this life? Christian, where do you think you would be right now if not for the grace of God? How would you be living? What kind of life would you have? What would your family look like? Our works in Christ through faith, equipped by the grace of God, provide ourselves with the assurance that God has saved us in his Son. That's not it. It also provides evidence to other believers. Other Christians see our works and see the way that we live, and this is how we know who our true brothers and sisters in Christ are. The Bible tells us that we are to recognize the fruit of a person's life, that we will know people by their fruit. And friends, if we see a person who claims to be a Christian and their life does not provide that evidence, it is our responsibility as Christians to point that out and call them to repentance. They might be in a season of sin, and they might need to be called back to repentance. That's our responsibility, to recognize that and to call them to repent and love and to continue living through faith for the glory of God. But we also have to recognize that it might not simply be a season of sin, but it might be a person who was never converted in the first place, that needs the gospel and needs the grace of God. And we have to be willing as believers to go to those people in love and bring the gospel to them, calling them to repentance and faith in Christ. But also, the works of our life, the new works that we are equipped for in Christ Jesus, they provide evidence of our salvation to non-Christians. Friends, how can we take the message of the gospel, the message of a Savior who will save us and change us, into our community if we're not living out the life we claim to have? How can we share the gospel with anyone if they can look at our life and say, where's your faith? What impact does Christ actually have on you? You live the same way that I do. You're sinning the same way that I am. How can you call me to repent and trust in Christ when you're living the exact same life as me? Church family, we have a mission to make disciples of all nations, to get the gospel out of our walls and into this world. But we cannot do that if our life is not showing the evidence that we have been changed by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Our life needs to provide us with a testimony of what God has done for us. It needs to provide our church family around us with a testimony of what God has done for us. And it needs to provide evidence for this world outside of our church that God can do what we say he can do through Christ. Gospel, church, has to be accompanied by lives that have been changed and transformed by the grace of God through faith in Christ. It means nothing to call ourselves Christians. It means everything to be saved and changed by God's grace. Church, that's only possible because Christ gave up his throne in heaven, lived the perfect life, laid it down on the cross so that he could pay for our sins, so that he could give his righteousness to those who believe in him. It's only possible because we know that he's resurrected and he's taken his place at the right hand of the Father. And that there's coming a day when all who have trusted in him will be called home into eternity, and we will receive the hope of salvation that we're longing for so much in this earth. Friends, it is only in Christ. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ today. He is the only hope for salvation. We're going to say a word of prayer. Vintage Sound is going to come back up, and they're going to do our invitation song for us. I'm going to be down at the front. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of worship that we've been able to have, for the many ways we've been able to worship this morning. God, what a blessing it is to be in your house. What a blessing it is to sing to you, to pray to you, to read and study your word together. Father, we pray that you've been glorified through our worship. Father, I pray that your word has gone forth with power, that you will use it to accomplish your purposes, that it will not return void. Father, for those of us who are believers, we will reflect on the truths in this passage, but we will be challenged to look in the mirror and evaluate whether or not our life actually provides evidence for the faith that we claim to have. Father, for those who have never trusted in Christ, Lord, I pray that as they've heard the gospel today, your grace has stirred their heart. Lord, I pray that you would call them to faith, that they would be saved by your grace through that faith in Christ today, that their life would be changed, that they would be made new, given a new heart, a heart of stone taken out and replaced with that heart of flesh. Father, that you would call them to salvation and new life in Christ. Lord, we pray all this in your Son, Jesus' name.